All right, you guys can be seated. All right, this is an exciting game, so I got to make sure. You guys ready to roll? Who? Jenny is ready to roll. All right, I'm ready to go because this is going to be a good day. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark is right towards the beginning of your New Testament between Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke. Again, for those of you who kind of came in late, my name's JT. I'm typically the teaching pastor here at Freshwater. And if this is your first time, I just want to say I'm so thankful that you're here. I know a lot of you are here to watch people get baptized. And so what a great day to first come to Freshwater when you get to watch your friends and your family get baptized. It's an awesome day today. And if you haven't picked up on this quite yet, if I haven't said it or not, today's going to be a very, very good day. And it's not just good because we have perfect weather. Could it be any better? Even like the slight breeze rolling through here, isn't it just kind of perfect? And it's not just because man, we get to gather today as a family, which we do, and I'm thankful. And it's not just because the worship team does an awesome job. Good job, worship team. So thankful for you. And Tori couldn't sing today. She just got to play. She can't hardly talk today. So Tori, great job playing today wherever you went. But, man, today I'm really excited because we get to celebrate, man, in God's word and what he's done for us and how much he loves us. And that's going to be clear in this passage today. And then we get to baptize 9 or 10 people today. And I couldn't be more excited about it. I've been like a little kid waiting for Christmas all week this week. I really have. I couldn't wait. But if you haven't been with us, we're walking through a series called Outsider, where we're just walking through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse. And today we've got people to baptize. We've got a barbecue today. And so I just don't have a lot of time recapping where we've been. So I'm going to try to recap where we've been in about 2 sentences, which is really quickly for me if you've never been here, really quickly. So where we've been, Jesus, the Son of God, has come down out of heaven to be the Messiah and Lord of his people. They don't realize that yet, but that's why he's come. And so what we've seen in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus himself is the gospel. It's not the story that's the gospel. It's Jesus himself, because Jesus himself is the good news. He is our deliverer. And it is Christ that he's now come as our deliverer to start his earthly ministry. And the first thing we see him do is make disciples, right? And we talked about how huge that is for our church. Man, we're supposed to create a community around us. The first thing he does is make his disciples. And then he shows that he has authority over the word of God itself, not authority to speak the word of God like I do. He's got authority over the word of God itself, and that he has authority over sin and evil, right? And so he's blowing people's minds because he's casting out demons. He's speaking in this way they've never heard before. And already, early in his ministry, he's just started, and Jesus' renown is spreading through the towns already. And so that's where we end up picking it up today in Mark 1:29. But today, Jesus is going to show us another authority. He just keeps adding to it. Authority over the word, authority over evil, and then he's going to show us a new authority today. But this authority is going to whisper to us why Jesus actually came. It's not just that he has authority over this thing, but it's pointing to something greater. So start reading with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon, who's Peter, and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right. So if you didn't catch on to this, if you weren't here with us last week, that's actually a continuation from the passage from last week, because this is actually happening in the same day. Right. So Jesus goes to the synagogue. He's preaching the word of God with unbelievable authority. He's casting out demons. And now he's left the synagogue and he's going over to Peter's house to have some dinner. And when they get to Peter's house, it says Simon Peter, it's the same guy. When they go over to Peter's house, when he gets there, he actually finds out that Peter's mother-in-law has got a fever. I love this part of the story. Again, we've talked about this earlier in Mark, but there's so many times when we're going through the Bible that we just skip over things quickly. So Jesus comes in, and he's casting out demons and healing all kinds of people. What's the big deal that he heals Peter's mother-in-law? I love it because this isn't some like big miraculous moment, right? There's not some big crowd watching Jesus. He's not trying to draw attention. He's not trying to show people that he's the Messiah or that he's got power over the kingdom. He just walks into the house and just has this really personal, intimate moment with Peter and his mother-in-law. And I love that about it. Right? And so I don't know that it happened like this, but how I picture this moment is Jesus walks in the house, and they tell him kind of what's going on, that she's got this fever and she can't get out of bed. Which actually, guys, that's a bigger deal than you would think. Because in the ancient world, and even now, if you go to, when I've gone to India, when our people, our missionaries have gone to Africa, if you've been there, you know it's like this. When you go into people's house, it's a great honor for them to have you in their house, and they treat you so well. They give you the best of everything. They serve you as best as they can because that gives them honor, right? It's an honor society, and that's how it was here. And so the fact that Jesus, the guy who ends up being, is now Peter's like rabbi, who's Peter's the disciple of now, comes in this house, and she can't get out of bed. I bet that would have been tough for her. Right, but honestly, it doesn't seem like it's that serious of a thing, does it? She's got a fever. So it could, we don't know, it could have been really serious, but I think that she just had a fever and was having trouble getting out of bed because she was sick. So I just imagine Jesus walking in the house and her trying to get out of bed, and Jesus is like, no, just stay in bed. Just stay in bed. And he walks over and just gently sits down to her, next to her, and takes her hand gently in his and says a little prayer. And then Jesus stands up and grabs her hand and pulls her up out of bed, and she stands up and realizes that, wow, my fever's gone. I feel great. And then Jesus empowers her to go do what she probably wanted to do in the first place, show the guests in her house honor. So Jesus was able to restore what she was wanting to do. Guys, I think so often in our Christian walk, we think of God as like this big cosmic king running the universe, and there's so many people with problems bigger than ours, and we can't pray about those things. And it's true, he is a cosmic king. He is holding the universe together by the power of his word. But at the same time, he's a personal and intimate God that wants a close relationship with you and wants you to come to him with the little things. I think so often we feel like we have to be praying for other people. We have to be praying for the big things, but we can't pray because we have a headache that day and it's hard for us to go to work and hard for us to get things done because we don't want to pray for that. That seems selfish to us. But think about the best relationships in your life. Is it the big moments that make your relationship great? I mean, I really want you to think about that. Because my wife and I and my family, we love to go on vacations and we love to do things together and we celebrated anniversaries and birthdays. But is that what makes my marriage strong, or my family strong, those big moments? It's not, right? It's the small moments. It's those small, intimate moments with my wife, with my family, that nobody's watching, that nobody would even care about, that makes my family my family. Because God wants to have a very personal relationship with you. He wants you to come. Like, if one of your family members is dying of cancer and it's hopeless, he wants you to come to him in that and beg him and talk to him and pray that he would do what he's going to do. But also, when you wake up in the morning and you just don't feel good because your back hurts and you just don't feel like going to work that day and it seems petty, he wants you to talk to him about that stuff too. I've talked to so many of you. So many of you have so much trouble praying for yourself. Let me say this. I'm saying this because I love you, right? Don't take this hard. That's not biblical. That's typically about your pride. It's hard for you to accept help, and it's hard for you to accept help from God. Let that go. If we're going to have the kind of relationship with God that he wants us to, then we got to talk to him a lot. We got to talk to him throughout the day. It doesn't always have to be these quiet moments when we get away. We need that too. We're going to talk about that in a second. But just talking through the day, driving to work, at work, when somebody at work is a jerk and you just want to punch him in the face, just stop and pray, right? All of the little things that happen all day long, that just engage with God, because it's the little things, the little simple things in your relationship with God that's going to make it strong. Not those big, huge moments. Those big, huge moments with God are going to fade away. Those church camp moments, those baptism moments, those moments that you got saved, those fade. The experience of those fade away, and it's the simple moments that make your relationship strong with God. And that's what's going on here. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this isn't some big moment. It's just a simple moment with Peter's mother that makes the relationship between Jesus and Peter and his mother strong. And I love it. All right. Let's keep going. I want us to look at verse 34 again. Because I don't know if you noticed, like, this is Sabbath day. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and was preaching, right? And then he comes back to the house. But if you remember from when we actually preached on the Sabbath, it was illegal to heal on the Sabbath unless somebody's life was at risk. Do you remember that? Like, literally, somebody broke their arm and it was like the bone was sticking out. You couldn't heal it until the night of the Sabbath day, once the day was over. It was against the law. It was crazy. And so what you see happening here is nobody's at Peter's house right now, but the sun went down. And what happened when the sun went down? Peter's house gets surrounded. The whole town comes. They've heard that Jesus can cast out demons, and this guy might be able to heal people, and he's got this authority over the word. They flock. And so basically all the rest of the night, Jesus is healing people. But in particular, we're going to talk about that more in a second, but in particular, I want to just look at verse 34 again. Read verse 34 with me. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, which we talked about, but this is the part I want us to focus on right now. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right. We talked about this last week, and I said I'd answer it this week. This is the second time we've seen this. Jesus has cast out a demon, and the demons know exactly who he is. Last week, they called him the Most Holy One of God, right? The Most Holy One of God. They're saying, we know that you're the Son of God. He's saying, they're saying it again here. The demons know exactly who he is, and he tells them to be silent. And if you weren't here last week, it wasn't like there was a battle between Jesus and the demons, right? He just says, you do this, and they do that, right? There's no war going on. Jesus has authority over them. But here's the question that we want to answer real quickly. Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus tell demons not to tell who he is? I mean, he came to be the Messiah, right? Wouldn't it make sense that people start realizing he's the Messiah and who he really is? Why is he telling people to be quiet? It seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to try to answer this for us. But let me just say this before I go. Like, this is a debated topic, right? People debate on why Jesus actually did this. It doesn't say clearly in Scripture, like Matthew 28:13, bam, this is why Jesus did this. But we can get a pretty good idea by the breadth of Scripture and what's going on in the gospel. Because I say this is debated. Some people think that the reason that the demon called Jesus out, said he was the Most Holy One of God, is because in the Old Testament, people thought names had power. And if you knew someone's name and you called it out, you could master them. You could have power over them. And so some commentators think that this is what that demon was doing last week in our sermon when he called him the Most Holy One of God. But to me, that doesn't make any sense. You know why? Because the demon was afraid of Jesus. Like, there wasn't some battle. He wasn't trying to master him. He's like, please don't destroy us. And we see again and again, demons have no control over Jesus. They know that's the fact. But it's also the fact that Jesus didn't just say it to demons. 3 times he tells demons to be quiet. 4 times he tells people who he just healed to be quiet. 2 times he tells the disciples to be quiet. And 2 other times when Jesus realizes people are about to figure out who he is, he leaves so they won't figure it out. Does it sound like Jesus is worried about something? Does it sound like he's worried about a demon mastering him? Does it look like that's what's going on? It doesn't to me. So I'm going to give you 4 reasons. 4 reasons why Jesus didn't want people to know who he was yet. 1, he didn't want them thinking that he was going to be a king like King David. We've talked about this multiple times. I'll say it one more time. In Scripture, it's prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come from the line of David. And Jesus does come from the line of David. And that he's going to have an eternal kingdom that will never end. So the Jews, so many of the Jews that thought Jesus was going to be this conquering king, like King David was. King David conquered his enemies. And they weren't ready to hear that Jesus was going to be a suffering servant. They just weren't ready for it yet. Because Jesus didn't come to win a battle against Rome, who was oppressing Israel. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came not to win a battle, but to win the war, right? He came to conquer sin and death forever, and they weren't ready for that yet. We'll see it again and again. They weren't ready for that. So 1, they weren't ready for a suffering servant. 2, he didn't want to coerce their faith through miracles, right? You see people already coming and flocking to Jesus, not even knowing who he is. They're just coming because he's doing miracles, right? And let's be honest, we'd be the same way, wouldn't we? If we thought somebody really loved God and was doing these incredible things and we didn't think they were a freak, which is what people would think today, right? That this is some freak starting a cult. But if we actually believed he was from God, we'd want to see this thing too. We want to see him healing people. They're the same way. And guys, we've talked about this over and over. Man, miracles don't save people. It's a moment. But even in Israel, when God was doing miracle after miracle after miracle, huge things, it only lasted for a little while. Then people started grumbling against God once again. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, not to do miracles. Miracles are a byproduct of who Jesus is. Like, he's a healer, so he's going to heal while he's here. That's not his purpose. So he didn't want them to miss the point. He came to bring the kingdom of God, not to do miracles. All right, that's 2. 3, they couldn't and wouldn't fully understand until the cross. They just couldn't. You know, even the disciples who were with Jesus every single day didn't understand what was going on until Jesus was resurrected. Jesus literally tells them, I'm going to have to die and raise 3 days later to fulfill what I came to do. They still don't get it. Do you remember when Jesus' time had come, when they came to arrest Jesus to do what he came to do? You remember what Peter did? Somebody shout it out. What did Peter do? Yeah, he attacked the dude and cut off his ear. Because Peter didn't get it. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? Stop. And Jesus heals the guy's ear. Because that's what Jesus, they didn't understand that Jesus, what he came to do. And they wouldn't, they couldn't until the resurrection. So Jesus wasn't ready to reveal himself. It wasn't time. And then the fourth one. In this culture, boasting was looked down on. And among the Jews, the title of Messiah was the coronation of a king, like we talked about in the first point. Right? And they weren't ready to hear that he was a king yet. And so for Jesus to claim that he's a king without backing it up yet, without backing up all the prophecies, they would just thought he was boasting. And if they would have found out, the Jewish people, he would have claimed to be king earlier, they would have wanted to kill him because that's blasphemy. Because he hadn't proven that he was the king yet. Not to mention that, Jesus is gathering huge crowds at this point. Right? Do you remember what happens later when he feeds all those people? You remember how many people are gathering with the fishes and the loaves? 4,000-5,000 people start to gather. Do you think that might make Rome nervous? If this guy's walking around saying, I'm the king. No, not the emperor of Rome. I'm the king. And he's got 5,000 people with him. What do you think Rome would have done to Jesus if he would have walked around claiming that? They would have killed him. And what do you think the Jews would do if Jesus walked around claiming to be king and didn't back it up? What would they want to do? They'd want to kill him. And later, what did the Jews and the Romans do to Jesus? They killed him. Right, so you see the wisdom of what Jesus is doing. Man, God's been patient with his people for thousands of years up to this point. He's going to be a little bit more patient for the next couple of years. So when the time comes, they'll actually be able to understand who he was. Because I have conversations with people all the time. Well, why didn't the Jews believe? The people that believed, all the people that believed at first were the Jews. Lots and lots and lots of Jews believed, but some didn't. A lot of Jews believed and a lot didn't. And the ones that did believe, it's because Jesus was patient with them and waited till they were ready after he was resurrected and then actually crowned as king, proving that he was the Son of God. Does that make sense? I just want you to have clarity on that as we move forward through this, like it's kind of an aside in this passage. But this is going to come up again and again in Mark, right? I already talked about it. It happens again and again. This is why we believe that Jesus did this. All right. Guys, Jesus came to turn the entire world on its head. And he came to turn the Jewish religion on its head, right? And so he had to be patient until they were ready to hear it before he could start revealing these things. Okay, so after healing Peter's mother-in-law, and then the whole town comes out to be healed at sundown, what does Jesus do next, right? His ministry's just really kicked off. He's healing people, he's cast out demons, he's preaching the word. And then what do you think Jesus does next? Look at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Church, I want us to really grasp what's going on here. That, like, the Savior of the universe, the guy who is doing the most important work that has ever been done, the guy with the best excuse in the history of the world to talk about how busy he is, the man that can heal any disease, cure any sickness, cast out any demon, and later we're going to soak and raise people from the dead. This guy takes time out of his busy schedule of healing people and saving people to get away and rest and pray and spend time with his Father. So we come back to it again. What's your excuse? What's your excuse that you can't get everything in your life that needs to get done and then still have some time to get away for a Sabbath, to rest, to pray, to spend time with your Father? Again, guys, this is not a guilt trip. Please don't, you know that we're not about guilt trips here at Freshwater, right? We want you to be redeemed into what you can be, right? But if the person that's actually saving the world, healing people of terrible diseases, people had no hope for healing, if this guy can get away while he's saving the world, what excuse do you have that you can't get away and take time to spend time with your Father? Guys, I preached on the Sabbath about 8 weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend much time on it here. But you know what's the difference between Jesus and most of us? Is Jesus is not defined by the work that he has to get done. Jesus is not defined by the mission he's trying to accomplish, and it's the most important mission that's ever existed in the history of the world. Jesus is not defined by any of those things. He's defined by his relationship with his Father. Right? Jesus says over and over, I don't do my will, but I do the will of the Father who loves me. Right? He's doing the will of his Father. That's what defines him. That's what's empowering the man who is Jesus. That's where he finds his purpose. It's out of that relationship that Jesus finds his strength. Church, as adopted sons and daughters, it's no different for any of us. Guys, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to just hear this today and keep doing what you always do. Right, we'll hear a sermon, we'll talk about rest, and like, yeah, I need to do that, but we've all got busy lives because we're Americans, and I've talked about this before. This is our banner call, right? I'm busy. And so then we go on doing the same thing, and we wonder why we're not growing. We're wondering why our faith doesn't mean more to us. We wonder why we're not closer to God, when the thing that actually defines you and gives you purpose and strength is your relationship with the Father, and you avoid it. You don't do it. You think you're too busy for it. And that's where your purpose is. It will empower everything else in your life. God wants a personal, he wants an intimate, he wants a real relationship with you, and it only comes through investment. It only comes with you taking time to talk with him about the simple things, about the big things, and not thinking, I'm too busy today to do that because I got all this stuff to do. Because, church, this is one of the most important things we can do as a church. And listen, I want this to sink in your heart. Hoping it will get better will do nothing. Good intentions that this will improve will do nothing. Good intentions don't matter when it comes to relationships. My wife doesn't care what my intentions were. It matters what I say and what I do. How many wives and husbands can attest to that one, right? Your intentions don't matter. They matter for about 30 seconds, and then it's what you actually do and what you actually say to back it up. And it's the same with our relationship with God. And listen, I want you to hear this part too. If you've been trying to do this, like you've been trying to get away and have what we Christians call cliche, I still haven't found a better term for this, but I'm going to use it. I'm sorry. If you still have a hard time during your quiet time, if during your quiet time it's just awkward, or it's confusing, or you don't feel the presence of God, and it's just not working out how you wanted it to, guys, don't settle for that. Don't just cast it aside and act like it doesn't work for you. Don't settle for that. Talk to your life group leader. Talk to me. Talk to one of your pastors. Talk to a friend that you know has a relationship with Christ like this and attach your life to them. Right? I would not even be close to the person I am in this life if I didn't have people who spoke truth into my life consistently and taught me how to do some of these things. Like I said, hoping it'll get better is not going to matter. Discipleship matters. Find someone in our church. Find a friend. Talk to them about this. Ask them to disciple you. Ask them to talk with this about you. Guys, and let me just say this. It's not the job of people in this church to come find you and say, do you want to be discipled? It's your job to find the people. You know what? You know why I meet with Denver all the time? Because Denver is relentless. And I praise God for that, right? Because I'm busy like the rest of you. I got a lot going on, right? And if it was up to me to track down Denver, who wants to be discipled and wants time together, like it never would happen. But Denver texts me every week. How about Friday? Nope. How about Thursday? Nope. How about Wednesday? Done. Every Sunday, he walks up to me like, hey, when can we meet this week? I'm not sure. Text me tomorrow morning. Then he texts me the next morning. He's relentless to make sure we meet. And praise God for it. I'm so glad that he does that. If I didn't have time to meet with somebody else, I would just tell them no. Like, there's just no way I have time margin for another person to disciple. But Denver's one of the people that I pour into. And honestly, Denver's one of the people that pour into me. He prays for me. He speaks truth into life. I talk scripture with him. I talk about my sermons with him. He's got a great theological mind. And so we go back and forth. It's great for me too. Guys, this is why we talk about discipleship constantly at our church. You're not meant to do this alone. And for most of you, you can't do it alone. You just don't know how. It's okay. Find somebody in our church who you think has this kind of relationship with God and attach your life to them. Ask them, can I come over for dinner and hang out with your family? They would love for you to. Right? I would love for you to. And I'm moving to Springfield next weekend. It becomes very much more possible that you can. Boom. Right? Discipleship matters. Listen, one more time. Don't hope for it to get better. Don't have good intentions for it to get better. And don't wait for someone in the church to disciple you. You go find the person and you beg them to disciple you. And they might say, no, I just can't do it. I mean, I'm discipling like five people. I don't have margin for anybody else. But ask somebody else, and then ask somebody else, and then ask somebody else. And if you don't know anybody in the church and you're new here today, well, then you can come ask me, and I'll help you find someone. Amen to that? All right. We don't have time for me to keep going. That was way more than I was going to say. We got to keep going. Okay. So Jesus spends time with his Father, and then he says, it's time for me to go out. It's time for me to go. So what is in that passage? What did Jesus say he came to do? We got to go, because he's got to go do what? Somebody, I'm not going. Somebody call it out. Preach. Thank you. Tori, thank you. Finally, he came out to preach. So after spending quiet time with his Father, he said, I got to go preach. So if Jesus could heal, if Jesus could cast out demons, why is he so worried about preaching? Because the breaking in of God's kingdom doesn't come through healing. It comes through Jesus preaching the kingdom. That's what's going to lead to the redemption of humanity. It says it like this in Romans 10:7 when it comes to preaching. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. You know how people are saved? They hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit saves them. You know how people hear? By somebody preaching the gospel, right? Without us preaching the gospel, people can't hear it. Without people hearing it, they can't be saved, right? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach Jesus every single week here. Jesus is going out and he's relentlessly preaching the gospel while doing good works, not the other way around. Church, that's why in this community, if we just do good things all the time, we're doing social justice. We're not advancing the gospel. We preach the gospel while we do good works. And what you'll find is if you're doing those together, sometimes even the good works will preach the gospel. And that's what we're about to see with Jesus, what he's doing. What the healing that he's doing is more than just healing. It's whispering to something greater. But without the gospel being preached, it's just social justice. And church, we're not here for social justice. We're here for restoration. We're here to see communities absolutely changed for the sake of the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom come, not social justice done. So God, the gospel being preached and good works have to go together. But like I said, when Jesus does good works, though, so many times they're whispering to something more. What do I mean? Look at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. That's to meet the requirement of the law, verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Okay, guys, in this passage, this is the new authority that we see. Jesus clearly has authority over sickness and disease, but it's more than just authority over the workings of the human body. See, what Mark is doing in the gospel, at the beginning he says, Jesus is the gospel, right? This is the gospel, but that means the good news. But people didn't really know what that meant. It meant the kingdom of God was coming. But what did that actually mean? So little by little, through the first eight chapters of this book, Mark is going to slowly reveal to us what it means that Jesus is the gospel. So he starts with the authority over the word of God. And then he talks about the authority over evil. And now he's talking about he has authority over sickness and disease over the human body. But it's bigger than that. There's more going on here than Jesus just healing a leper. Something pretty radical just happened. And without knowing the context of history, it's hard to understand what was going on there. Guys, during this time, lepers, which if you don't know what leprosy is, it's a terrible skin disease that can lead to death, right? If somebody had leprosy at this time, they were cast out of the community. Did you know that? Like removed. And it wasn't just the law of man. This was the law of God. It was like quarantining them because at the time, man, leprosy was incurable. It could spread like crazy and they were just worried. They were worried it would take over a whole town. So they were put out of the community. These people were outsiders. Man, these people were complete outcasts. It's one of the reasons that we called this series Outsider because this is who Jesus came for. Right, and so they were put out, but it was more than that, just that they had this terrible disease that could lead to their death. I mean, keep that in mind. Terrible disease, they're put out of the community. No, nobody's healing them, nobody's taking care of them. They're slowly just dying if leprosy ends up getting them. But it's more than that. They're actually unclean. At this time, if you had leprosy, it was looked at as a curse from God because of sin. So when you look at unclean, it's not just that they have a disease. It's that they are unrighteous before God. They are cursed by God. They are cast out because of their skin disease, but also they're cursed by God himself. That's what these people had to deal with outside of these towns. This is what they were going through. But it was even worse than that. People with leprosy, anytime someone from town got near them, had to shout out, unclean, unclean, so no one would approach them. And a lot of places, they were required to wear dirty clothes and have ashen, dirty faces so people could easily recognize them. An ancient author literally, I'm not joking, literally described them as the walking dead. He said he couldn't see any difference between them and a walking corpse. There was no difference between these two people. Man, we complain about the suffering in our life, and a lot of us are suffering, and it's legitimate suffering. I'm not discounting that. But can you imagine what this kind of life would have been like? And no, there is no hope for redemption for you. There's no cure. You've been cast out. You're either going to live with this terrible disease and it's going to progressively get worse the rest of your life, or you're going to die from it. That's what you got to look forward to. Then I want you to picture this moment. Then this outcast illegally walks straight up to Jesus and begs Jesus to not just heal him. I want you to see the difference. He didn't ask Jesus to heal him. He said, Jesus, will you make me clean? If you will, you can make me clean. Did he say, I've heard that you might be able to do this? Is that how he approached him? No, he walked up and said, if you will, you can make me clean. He sees Jesus as more than just a miracle worker. He believes Jesus can literally make him clean and restore him. Guys, oh, the faith of a broken man, right? We can learn from the faith of this broken man. That's why I talked about in this series, why one of the reasons we call it outsider. Man, the disciples often don't show this much faith. The religious people, the social leaders, the political leaders don't show close to this faith. But this broken man walks up to Jesus that has no hope for redemption at all and says, if you will, you can make me clean. I love it. It's unbelievable faith. So if this man walking straight up to Jesus and asking to be healed, asking to be made clean wasn't enough, Jesus does the unthinkable. Right? He's breaking the law doing this. People would have been freaking out at this. But then Jesus does the unthinkable. Do you see what Jesus did in the passage? Did Jesus call him out for doing something illegal and breaking God's law? No, Jesus looks at him with pity. You know, and pity gets kind of a bad rap in our society, right? Is it, don't pity me. I don't need your pity, so it gets a bad rap. You know what pity actually means? It just means a feeling of sympathy for someone who's suffering. Guys, we see this over and over from Jesus. I mean, there's a time that Jesus sits down and just weeps with people because of the brokenness of sin. Sin's broken this world, and Jesus hates it. He hates that sin has broken this world. He hates that people suffer like this. Jesus didn't create the world with his Father for it to be like this. Sin fractured everything. When Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world, it broke everything. And this is the result, right? The result is sickness, is devastation, is pain, is suffering. And Jesus looks at him with compassion, with mercy, and sympathy. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches down and puts his hand on this leprous man. It doesn't say it in the passage, but I guarantee a crowd like this, gasps went through the room. Man, people would have shouted out, like audibly would have shouted out, like, what are you doing? Jesus, this potential prophet, this rabbi, this people that people can't get enough of, just touched a leper, but then what happens? He touches him, and the leprosy immediately leaves him. Can you imagine what that scene would have been like? When you understand the context, like how huge a deal it was for this leper to walk up to, just to walk up to Jesus, but Jesus to touch him, and then immediately he's clean. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. He says, I will, you're clean. You're not, you're healed, you're clean. Church, it's moments like this in the Gospel of Mark that we can't miss because they're whispering to what Christ actually came to do, that Christ came to do more than just heal people. You see, the truth, before we know Christ, we're like this leprous man, aren't we? Yeah, guys, we don't have this wasting disease of the skin, but man, we do. We have a wasting disease of our heart. We have a wasting disease of our soul. And guys, we're not just sick before God. Like, there's not just some sickness that we have. We are unclean before our Father in heaven. Guys, we are outcast. We are outside of the community of God. We are outside of the kingdom of God. And that's how this guy felt, this leper. He was outside of God's community. Lepers had no hope for cure. They're just slowly wasting away, and they're eventually going to, a lot of them would die of their disease. And on our own, it's the same for us, isn't it? We have this disease called sin in our souls, and it's slowly wasting away at our soul, tearing away from, without Jesus Christ, it just slowly wears away our soul until one day when we die, our soul dies, and we're cast out for an eternity into hell and separated from God. That's where this disease of the soul leads to. That's where this sin leads to, separated from God. But guys, this leper had no hope until he comes up to Christ in faith and doesn't just ask for healing. What he's asking for is redemption. What he's asking for is to be redeemed to the community of God that he's been cast out of. Church, when we come to Christ in faith, when we believe that Christ can wash away this disease of sin buried inside of us, Jesus has the same compassion on you as he did for this leprous man. Do you realize that? Have you forgotten that? If we're saved, it's not because of our good works. It's not because we are great people. It's not because we've earned something with God. We are broken. We are outcast. We are hopeless, just like this leprous man. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. We are dead because of our sin. We have no hope. But then Jesus reaches down and he touches us. And he heals us of that disease inside of us, that disease that has no cure outside of him. This is why when what Jesus said to that leper was so radical. He's proclaiming this man clean from the sin and the curse that has fallen on him. This is the true kingdom that Christ came to bring, church. This is what he came to do. The kingdom of his church, us, being made clean, being made righteous by a king who is willing to go to the cross and die to accomplish this. That's why Jesus came. They weren't ready to hear it. That's why he's waiting. But in these little moments with a leper, or casting out a demon, we see that Jesus came to bring redemption, to restore people, to help restore them back to what God intended them to be. And that's what he just did with this leprous man. Got him a little bit closer to what he was intended to be. Church, this is why we're celebrating baptism today, isn't it? And guys, it's the hope that all of us should stand on. Not just baptism, but what Christ has done for us. We are all lepers. We are all dirty and diseased before we know Jesus Christ. But when we come to faith in Christ, man, he doesn't just heal us, but he redeems us. Every person we baptize today and every person in this park before they knew Jesus Christ was a diseased, sinful person. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, we're no better than any of you. It had nothing to do with our goodness, everything to do with that Jesus redeems and cleans and washes away people's sin. And that's what baptism represents, man. When we go under the water, it represents Jesus pulling that disease out of us, that sinful nature inside of us, and nailing it to the cross. That's what he died to, so he could rip that out of you. And 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, he became sin. He became sin on the cross so he could pull that out of you and nail it to the cross. But church, again, it was more than that. He didn't just heal you of that disease we call sin. He made you clean because when he resurrected, he gave you his righteousness through the Holy Spirit. He gave you his holiness. He gave you his perfection. And that's what we're talking about when we baptize people. Right? You go under the water, that shows you've been buried with Jesus Christ. That old sinful person, that diseased person is buried. And you come out of that water, it's a representation of you coming up a new person in Jesus Christ, a person that's been made clean, that's been redeemed, that's been able to come into God's community, into God's kingdom, and be a part of his family. It's the best news in the universe. So if you're here today, I know there's a lot of new people. There's a lot of people who have been coming for a long time. If you're here today and you know that you're a diseased, broken mess like the rest of us and you're just tired of it and you want to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, you want him to rip that sin out of you and nail it to the cross, you want to be redeemed to be made righteous because Jesus was resurrected for you, then today can be that day. Right, stop walking in that diseased mess and walk into the truth of who Jesus Christ is and be made new today. If you're in here today, and you know what? If that's you today, if you want to give your life to Christ today, amen to that. Come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about it. And then we'll throw you in that water here in a little bit and we'll baptize you. Okay, we won't throw you in, but man, you can get in that water. It's that warm water. You can get in there today with us. I would love to baptize you today if today's the day you accepted Jesus Christ. Right, because that's what it's representing. You can be a new person today. If you're in here and you're a Christian today and you've never been baptized, I think today's the day for you too. Right? We are called to be obedient in baptism. It's a big deal. We are to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ has washed me new, that he's pulled that disease out of me and he's made me righteous. We got to be obedient in that. And I'm so thankful for the 9 or 10 people that are going to be baptized today. Praise God for that. But if you need to be baptized today, we've got towels. It's sunny outside. You don't have a change of clothes. It's okay. Somebody will run to their house and get you clothes, right? I'm talking for other people. We'll get you some clothes. We'll get you a towel. The sun's out today. It's beautiful. Jump in the water today and be baptized, and let's celebrate. If you want to be baptized today, then come to the back. For the rest of us, man, today's just a day of celebration, isn't it? Now, I just want to celebrate today that Jesus takes what is broken and he makes it whole. He takes what is lost and he makes it be found. That Jesus takes what is sick and diseased and he makes it eternally clean. And as we baptize today, as we barbecue today, and as we leave here today, can we just celebrate who Jesus Christ is and what he's done? Can we? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you and we praise you. God, I am so thankful for who you are. God, I am so thankful for what you've done. And God, I'm so thankful that I get to live at a time when I get to see you work in your community. God, praise you that there's 9 or 10 people getting baptized today. God, I'm so thankful for that. Praise you that more people can get baptized today if they wanted to. God, this is all for your glory anyway. And God, I love the Gospel of Mark. Thank you for calling us to preach through it because we get to see this is not about us. This is not about our story, but your story, Jesus. That you came to heal the diseased, you came to heal the dirty, you came to heal the leper, you came to heal the sinner. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you came for the sinner, not for the saint, but you came for the sinner. So God, I pray that you'd make this a hospital of sinners where people can come find healing and redemption and be made clean. God, I pray that you'd be with us today. Be with us in baptism. Be with us as we worship. Be with us as we eat and be with us the rest of the week. God, teach us to walk with you in the little moments. Teach us to trust you in the big moments and help us to remember that we aren't saved by anything good we did, but by your grace and your grace alone. And help us to stand on that truth through the highs and the lows of this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.